Good morning, church family, and anyone else that's listening, maybe around the globe. Who knows where technology can reach? Today is April 4th. I am sitting in our remote location again in Dogwood Acres, isolated from the rest of the world, just like you are. And so you'll be listening to this most likely on April 5th, Sunday, April 5th, or later. But Sunday, April 5th on the calendar would be Palm Sunday. And so people aren't able to gather in groups or in their churches to wave palm branches, but you can wave your palms up in the air, your holy hands unto the Lord, raise them up, and give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Hey, church family, we sure miss you. We miss you so much. Can you imagine the first time that we will gather as the church again? You know, we're going to open with prayer. Many of you already have said your hellos, but we're going to take that time that we always do at the beginning of the service to greet and love on one another. And I would imagine there's going to be a lot of warm hugs and maybe even a few tears, but it will definitely give us just a whole new appreciation for just the gift of community and closeness. Yeah, we sure miss you. You know, I've used as an example in sermons the example of solitary confinement and the effect that it has on people. There's a show on TV that I like to watch. It's called Alone, like a survival reality show where people have to be alone. And the person that I believe there's 10 different people and they're all isolated from one another. And the person that lasts the longest wins a certain amount of money, but they have to, you know, provide for themselves, et cetera, build shelters. But to a person on that show, the hardest thing they all say is the loneliness, the being apart from their loved ones and their families, and their hearts soften and tears come to their eyes, and they get a whole new perspective of just the gift of family and relationship. And so I'm sure that's happening to all of us. But for now, we meet through technology, and that will suffice. So today, I want to share with you a message from God's Word in the book of Exodus, which we'll look at shortly. But next week, with it being Easter, and we're still going to be worshiping God in the safety of our own homes, safe inside, I would imagine that we'll have a whole new appreciation for just the context of the Passover as we consider that shortly and how they were locked inside their homes that night. But next week, we're going to share communion together. And so I want to encourage you to have your elements for communion ready, have some bread, have some grape juice, and we can take it together next Sunday. And why don't we do that at 11 a.m.? I know Ray and Justine, they'll probably be doing their live worship at about 10 o'clock. And so we'll be freed up at 11 o'clock. If you want to take it together, you obviously can do that whenever you want. But if we want to join together as a community and a family to take communion, let's choose 11 a.m. So I just want to give you that heads up that we'll be doing that together. And that'll be nice. But let's just open up in prayer, and then we'll get right into the word. Father, thank you. Thank you that as we just stop and consider the beauty, the grandeur, the person that you are, especially in this time when we, it seems like everything that was normal is stripped away from us. We talk about this. We teach about this. We gather in churches and we talk about how you are our source. In you we live and move and have our being. And it is this time with the coronavirus and all of our economic and business and relational and educational and sports and everything, entertainment systems are just taken away from us. We recognize all the more that, Lord, you are our rock. You are our source. Most of all, you are enough. And so as we gather, we just pray for one another. Thank you so much for church family. Thank you for community. Thank you for everyone who's out there in the front lines that are just risking their lives for the welfare of others, for all the first responders, all those working in industries that are considered essential. We thank you for protecting them. We thank you for protecting us all. And Lord, you tell us that you will keep us from the pestilence, and we just thank you for that. And thank you as we just speak your peace over one another, that peace that passes all understanding. And thank you, Father, for the reality of that, that that isn't something that we just pretend, but it's a reality within us, knowing that, Lord, you are the one that takes care of us. You're a good Father that can be trusted. And so as we go into the Word, Father, thank you for just your Spirit to open up our understanding, to speak to us individually, corporately. Thank you that you said your sheep know your voice. They hear it and they know it. And so we just trust in that. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, so when we share communion together on next Sunday, which will be the 12th, I really think that we're going to have an understanding and a context that we just couldn't have before. And because we've never experienced isolation and quarantine before, this is the first time we've all walked this path. And so I think it gives us a special context through which we can relate to the Passover that we couldn't have before, because we've experienced this. And so last week, if you had a chance to listen to the messages, I really stressed context in the context of Scripture and how important that is. You know, context versus pretext. Context is like the surroundings or the circumstances of an environment, the background, the settings that determine or would even specify the meaning of an event or words or an occurrence. And you try and take those surrounding elements of something to give something context. Well, pretext is something completely different. Pretext, pre meaning before, it's you bring your preconceived ideas to something which creates a reality. And so it would be like a false or contrived or an assumed reality, which is pretense. And so context is so very important, especially when we're studying Scripture and we're talking about the things of the Lord and not trying to pull Scriptures out of just where they are in the context of Scripture and even their original meaning, or their when they were first instituted. There's a law that Bible scholars talk about, the law of first mention in Scripture. And so as we look at the Passover, we're going to look at the first time the Passover was instituted. It was instituted as an annual memorial that God said, this will be a generational thing that you will celebrate. And so it was very important. And so if you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to go to Exodus 11 and Exodus 12, and we're going to read a few scriptures out of 11 and 12. And so Exodus 11, verse 1. And so just to give you a little bit of background here before we read this, Moses has already been sent to Pharaoh. Moses had his encounter with God at the burning bush, and God explains to Moses that I have a plan, I have a purpose for you, and you're going to go back down to Egypt, you're going to talk to Pharaoh, you're going to tell him to let the people go, and I'm going to bring my people back out of slavery, and then you're going to worship me at a mountain. And so Moses has already been had an encounter with God. He goes down to Pharaoh. He says, let my people go. Pharaoh laughs at him, says, not happening. I'm not releasing the people. And so through a series of events, God starts sending plagues upon the nation and the empire of Egypt. And there will be 10 plagues total, but where we pick up the story in Exodus 11, there have already been 9 plagues. And so this last plague is the 10th plague, and this will be the one that breaks the back of Pharaoh and that ultimately sets the people of God free. And so in Exodus 11, verse 1, we pick up the reading, and the Lord said to Moses, "Yet one more plague will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will drive you away completely," meaning he's going to just want you out of here. "Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask, every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." Now that's verse 2. I'm not talking about this today, but you know, as I read that, that's very fascinating. Why in the world would God tell them to ask neighbors for silver and gold jewelry from the Egyptians? Like, what are they going to need silver and gold for out in the middle of a desert? I realize God's plan and purpose and intention was to bring them into the land quickly, which would have been, you know, a foundation for their wealth. But we all know that they spent 40 years in the desert. Excuse me. And so what are they going to need silver and gold for? There aren't any stores out there. And isn't it interesting that the silver and gold that they got from their neighbors would eventually be used to build a golden calf? Very interesting. But anyway, that's not the message. So verse 3. "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people." Verse 4. "So Moses said, thus says the Lord." And now here's the Passover. This is our context for Good Friday. This is our context for communion. This is our context for even Easter, the resurrection day. He said, "About midnight, I will go through the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of a slave girl." It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how important they are, what social status they have. God is going to go through the land, and the firstborn of every household is going to die. From the Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the slave girl who is behind the handmill. And all the firstborn, even of cattle, so even the animals. Verse 6. "There will be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt," right? What we've experienced is nothing like what they experienced, but you can see the great cry of our land from what we've experienced. Imagine the great cry of their land throughout Egypt as they saw that night the firstborn of every family, even the animals, perishing. And it says that the land of Egypt saw, never has seen or heard or will be anything like that again. That's verse 6. And then if you'll go down now, drop down to Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, we now see God instituting the Passover. "And so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months." He's changing their calendar now. In other words, this is so important that I want this to be the start of your year. And so he says, "It shall be the first month of the year for you." Verse 3. "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb." This is the Passover. "Shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household." Okay, this was done in individual homes. Verse 4. "And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he shall, and his nearest neighbor, take according to the number of persons and according to what each can eat, and then you shall make your count for the lamb." And so God gives them practical, instructions in case the family's too small to sacrifice a whole lamb for them, you know, get together with some other people. But then he says in verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old, and you shall take it from the sheep and from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, and when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Verse 7, "And then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. And they shall eat the flesh at night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. This is where we get the Last Supper. This is called a Seder dinner. And so verse 9 says, don't eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast its head, the head and its legs and its inner parts, and you shall not let it remain until morning. Anything that remains till morning, you shall burn. And then dropping down to verse 11, this manner you shall eat. Your belt shall be fastened, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Why? Because they're getting out of there. And you will eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in Egypt. All right, so there's our context for the Passover. Notice that God's people are inside. God's instructions for them were, get inside. And isn't that give us a good context for today? You know, you have a lot of voices out there, some voices out there saying, hey, you know, disregard these warnings of social distancing. Don't you have any faith? Why didn't God care about their faith here? He told them, get inside. I'm sending something. You'll be safe inside. And so there's different examples in Scripture of just being safe inside. Another one would be Noah. Noah, I'm going to send a flood on the entire earth, and I want you to build an ark, and you and your family will be safe inside the ark. Remember when Moses was born, and there was an edict given that all the male children of Israel should be killed, but his mother didn't do that. And so she made an ark out of bulrushes, and she put it on the Nile, and Moses was safe inside that ark. Always pictures of safe inside. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, safe inside, and they are safe. Another one that many of you know is, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, inside, safe inside the Lord. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, safe inside. And so here they are, it's Passover, and they're locked up in their homes, and they're eating the Passover Seder, which is our communion, what we call communion today. Now, they were safe inside, not because of their location, their geographical location, or even their logistical distance from others, but the key here is that they were safe because of the lamb's blood that was on their door. Wow, right? The lamb's blood. You're not safe today because of just being distanced from everybody. And that's good. We need to take precautions. But you are safe because you are inside the Lord. You are under the shadow of the Almighty. The lamb's blood has been shed for you. And he is our strength. He is our portion. He is our protector. But let me just speak for a moment to maybe someone who's listening to this who's not a believer, or maybe you're just searching. You're just like the rest of us, you know, you're locked in your house and, you know, you're trying to be safe inside from the coronavirus that's outside in your community. You're inside, hopefully the virus is outside. And you're taking every precaution to distance yourself and your family from that enemy. But this is very interesting and true, but there is, God tells us, another plague that you have to be very concerned about. And that plague, it's an invisible enemy, just like the coronavirus, and it's already inside your house. As a matter of fact, it's inside you. It's already inside you. This plague that has brought misery and pain and death upon all of mankind. It's called sin and a sinful nature. And that plague of sin always results in death. You know, they've been showing on the TV with the president's updates, and, you know, you could watch endlessly all the different statistics that we see on TV, and they'll tell you the casualty rate of the coronavirus, the casualty rate of coronavirus with pre-existing conditions, the casualty rate of what it was in Italy and Spain and China, what it is in the United States. Let me tell you what the casualty rate of sin is, that it results in death. The casualty rate is 100%. This enemy plague that's inside us all. I'm infected by it. You're infected by it. Everybody's infected by this plague, and we're infected by it from birth. And we inherited it from the first man, Adam, our father. He chose to be his own God instead of trusting the one that created him. And so that's all our bent. We have this plague inside us. And this plague, really, come on, be honest, it's obvious, isn't it? It's really not so much what we do. It's at the core of our very being. It's like in the fabric of who we are. Paul writes in Romans, he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do do. Who will set me free from this death, he said. And so Paul recognized, the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, he recognized this plague that was inside him. And so why do we desire, you might ask God, those of you who aren't believers, those of you who are maybe searching the things of Christ out in this time and in this whole God possibility. Why? Let me ask you this question. Why do we desire the things that, if the Creator is real, why do we desire those things that kill us? Why do we desire the things that are harmful to us? And the answer is because at the core, it's because of the core of who we are, the fabric of our nature. It's this sin virus, this sin plague. And the virus, this virus's symptoms, you can see them every day in the world. You can see them every day in yourself. It's selfishness. You know, always people putting themselves first, including us. That's our first inclination. Pride. We're better than someone else, or that someone is beneath us. Envy. You know, looking at someone else's life and saying, why can't I have that? Hatred. People that aren't like us. People that have different opinions. People that are different color. People that are from the other side of the tracks. A jealousy. Or even murder. You know, out there, there's people, why do we murder? Why do we lie? Why are we ever wanting, always clamoring for more, but never satisfied? It's because of this sinful nature that we're all born with. And so there's only one anecdote. There's only one antidote for this plague. And God the Father has prescribed it. And it's no different than the Passover, the original Passover. It is the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of your heart. The context of the Passover isn't just about saving us from a physical death, or the people of God from a physical death, or anybody else from a physical death of the firstborn. That happened, yes. But it's also about a spiritual death, an eternal separation from God, a dealing with this sinful plague that's inside us all. You know, if you watch sports, you'll see, you used to see a guy, you don't see him anymore, behind, like in the crowd, behind the goalpost when they're kicking a field goal. He has a wig on, a rainbow wig, and he's got a sign, and it says John 3:16. And that's a very familiar portion of Scripture, but it's answering this question, this dealing with this sinful plague that's inside us all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, and when he came to the Jordan River to be baptized, this is what John said, and he's making a direct reference to the Passover, the original Passover. He says, as he looks at Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." See the reference he's making? He's saying, everyone who heard him knew when he said the blood of the Lamb, all those Jews, they went back, their context, they went back to their Passover celebration about the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost to protect. And here John is saying, look, here's the Lamb of God that was prepared and given to us, the antidote for our sin and the sin of the world. His blood upon our lives will set us free from this sin plague. And it's a direct reference to the Passover lamb. And so when John 3:16 says, again, addressing someone who doesn't know the Lord, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting. Believes what? You know, that. What does that mean? That's a good question, an important question. Your eternity depends on it. You know, it's so prudent for us to find out answers to that question. That whosoever believes on Jesus, what does it mean to believe on Jesus? Does it mean that God's real? Okay, I believe God's real. Is that what it means? No. No, it doesn't mean that. All right, does it believe that Jesus was real? Okay, there was a guy who walked on the face of the earth over 2,000 years ago, and he did good things. He healed people. He raised the dead. He said things that people still quote. I believe that. Is that what John 3:16 means, to believe that? No. How about that? Okay, I believe that the Bible was real and that the Bible was given by God. No. How about that you believe in angels or you believe in demons? No. How about that you believe it's important that you go to church or you believe it's important that you give money to the church or the need? No, that is not what the scripture means when it says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you, those of you who are seeking, find the answers out to that. What does it mean when God says that whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is your antidote for the sin, the invisible sin virus, the enemy that is in you. What greater context can we have than the reality we're living in now is that this virus is out there. It's unseen, but there's a virus inside you already called sin that needs to be taken care of. Okay, well, anyway, back to our church family now, back to believers. So at Passover, they're all locked up in the houses and they're eating the Passover Seder, again, which is when we're taking communion and what we're doing is we're reliving that Passover Seder. We're reliving this annual memorial that God said will take place year after year, the institution of Passover, when God took his people and they were safe inside their homes. Remember Noah. Remember Moses. He's in the bulrushes. And so what an incredible context we have now that we've all are presently living through and will live through until things change. But wow, what a context for us next week, right? When we gather for Easter Sunday in our own homes, just like they did at that first Passover, we will celebrate the Lord's salvation safe inside our homes, just like they were safe from the angel of death who came through the land and killed all the firstborn. And we're not just remembering the original context of God's people being set free from Egyptian slavery, but all of mankind being set free from the slavery of sin and death. And so Jesus died on a cross, was buried, and on the third day, he was shut up for 3 days. He was inside the tomb, but on the third day, he came out, and he rose from the dead. And so next week, we're going to share communion about that reality. The first Resurrection Sunday, you know, wasn't a large gathering of people. As a matter of fact, no one was there when it happened at the tomb. And then there was just a couple of women who came by the tomb to check out and probably, you know, just look and see if they could do anything or mourn, you know, as remembering Jesus. And Mary saw somebody she thought was a gardener. You'll be alone or with family in your home on Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday. It's okay. Your safety, your well-being is much more important than the celebration of a day. And just like Jesus when he rose from the grave, no one was there. But that impacted your life, the entire world's life, the entire destiny of all of mankind. So we're shut up and we're inside for a little bit, but like the scripture says, joy will come in the morning. And so we don't stay in our homes out of fear. We're not meeting out of fear, but we're staying home out of love. So until next week, God bless you. Enjoy this time of mandatory Sabbath when God chose to shut everything down so that you could refocus and recalibrate and look up to Him and dig deep into His love and His grace and seek His wisdom and His insight and His purpose for you and know that God has a plan and that we're looking forward again to coming together and just hearing all the wonderful things that God was able to do in us, through us, around us. And what a reunion that's going to be. And so God bless you. Until next week, we love you. Have a great day.